Well, fall is here. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yeah. Woo. After like 30 days of straight rain, followed by 30 days of like over 100 heat index, I'm ready for 365 days of like 50 in the morning, 75 in the afternoon, and just call it good. Yeah, that's where I'm. I love fall. There's a lot of reasons for fall. I mean, high school football, college football, NFL this week. There's three good reasons I like fall, right? I love fall because of the beautiful colors of the leaves. That's awesome. I love running when it's like 50 degrees, even 45 is a sweet spot. I love the cool evenings. I love that. I mean, it's like pumpkin spice is in the air everywhere you go these days. You know what I mean? I'm not a pumpkin spice kind of guy, but I did hear last night that the pumpkin pie blizzard is back at DQ. I'm a pumpkin pie blizzard kind of guy, so I'm really excited about fall. Every time about this time of year, I honestly get a little nostalgic. And here's why. I can remember where I was kind of on an early Tuesday morning, like in the first week or two of September. I know exactly where I was. I was at the Great American Bagel that used to be on Morgan Avenue. It's not there anymore. But I was there on a Tuesday morning because I met a group of people there every Tuesday for probably 5 or 6 years. They were fellow youth pastors in this community and some youth leaders from here at Crossroads. We would read some books. We'd talk about life, pray together. And it was during one of those settings that actually on the overhead speaker, we heard like a news break-in and said that a small Cessna plane had crashed into one of the towers in New York City. And honestly, we didn't think much about it. We just thought, oh, well, there's another news story, and we kept on our conversation. And it wasn't until I got in the car that I was on my way back here to the church office that I realized when I turned on the radio, it wasn't just a small private plane, and it wasn't just one plane, it was two, and those two were commercial airlines that had crashed into the World Trade Center. And I just remember thinking, what is going on, right? I remember coming in and watching on the television and realizing that it wasn't just a tragedy unfolding in New York City, but also in Washington, D.C., and in a field outside of Shanksville, Pennsylvania. And man, just in a snap of a moment, our world changed drastically. It was in those days also that I started listening to National Public Radio, NPR. I listened to it for several months in a row after that moment because I was keeping up with what was happening, the recovery and rescue operations. I remember hearing about all the things that were transpiring in all three of those places impacted. I remember hearing about our president at the time declaring that we are at war, war against terrorists. It was also listening to NPR that I was introduced to a gentleman named Paul Harvey. Raise your hand if you know Paul Harvey. I could expect the demographic in the room kind of to respond that way. Paul Harvey was a radio broadcaster. He a lot of times aired on NPR. And Paul Harvey had a really unique way of helping all of us process the news. He told the news in a way that kind of was more story-like. In fact, he invited us in to actually ask questions about what we were hearing, to maybe process some of the nuances that are part of life, and also to maybe understand the story behind the story that was being told. In fact, it was in those days I learned that Paul Harvey kind of had a signature sign-off that he closed every broadcast with. And he would say this, "And now you know the rest of the story." For the past couple weeks, if you've been worshiping with us, you know that we've been looking at actually some stories that Jesus told. Jesus told a lot of stories, but actually we've been looking at three specific stories that were recorded by Luke in his account of the life and ministry of Jesus, found in his gospel in the New Testament. And actually these three stories are recorded back to back, all in one chapter, Luke 15. Luke 15 opens by saying that Jesus was being criticized by the religious leaders of his day because he was hanging out with sinners. In fact, specific sinners like tax collectors. And in the ancient world, the tax collector was known as somebody who was a coward, a thief, a traitor, and all kinds of other bad names that they would associate because of the way that they earned their living. They would rob Peter and pay Paul, even though if their name wasn't Paul, if you know what I mean. And so Jesus, feeling this criticism, instead of just taking them on word for word, head for head, he actually decided to tell some stories that would help all of us better understand what the kingdom of God is all about. Understand how to live as part of the kingdom of God. would also explain his mission here on earth in a fuller way, and that so maybe most importantly, we would all get a better understanding of the heart of God. The first story that Jesus told, it was a story about a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and as he was caring for those 100 sheep, he realized that one sheep was missing. And so he didn't abandon those other 99, but he made sure they were safe, and he went looking for that one lost sheep. And Jesus says when the shepherd found that one sheep, he brought all of his friends and family together, and he threw one big fat party to celebrate that the lost sheep that was missing was now found. And Jesus followed up that story with a second story about a woman who had 10 coins, and she lost one. And just like the shepherd, she went in search for that lost item, and she turned her house upside down, much like you do when you can't find your keys or your cell phone or the kids' homework or whatever you're missing, right? She turned her house upside down, and she found that one lost coin. And when she did, like the shepherd, she threw a big fat party with her friends and family celebrating that the one lost coin she had lost has been found. I love that Jesus followed up both of those stories with the same kind of reaction. He gives us a kind of a sneak peek into heaven, what's happening when someone who is lost spiritually, which means they do not yet know the love of God that God has for them or the forgiveness that's been offered to them, when they understand that and receive that, there's a huge party that happens in heaven. Jesus says that there's more rejoicing in heaven over one lost sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. He says, in the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, while the religious leaders were critical of Jesus for hanging out with sinful people, Jesus uses these two stories so far, to speak of his mission. And his mission was to seek and save those who were lost. He said, I'm like a doctor who comes to minister to the sick. That's why Jesus hung out with people, all kinds of people, because he loved them, because he wanted to know that they could become part of his kingdom. And Jesus had one more story that Luke recorded in chapter 15, and we looked at half of that story last week. It's a story about a dad who had two sons. And the younger son did something that was very disrespectful to his father. He actually asked for his inheritance, even though the father was still living. His father agreed. And so that younger son took all of that wealth and he blew it. He quickly found himself in a distant land, far from home, out of money, out of food, and desperate. And it was in that moment he kind of had a light bulb moment. He remembered how his dad treated the servants on his farm, and he realized that they always seemed to have plenty of food. And he thought to himself, I wonder if I go back home, what if my dad would just let me become a servant in his farm? He knew he had already disrespected his father, and he knew he had also forfeited his rights as a son. But he decided to go back home. And Jesus says, when the father saw that son, even a far way from home, he took off running toward his son to meet him. He did that because he wanted to welcome his son home. He wanted to protect him from the humiliation and even the consequences that he would face because of his actions, taking that shame and humility even upon himself. When he met his son, he put a robe on that son's shoulders. He put a ring on his finger. He put sandals on his feet. And just like the shepherd who found that one lost sheep and the woman who found her lost coin, this dad threw a big fat party with all of his family and all of his friends because this son, who he thought was lost forever, was now found. This son, who he considered dead, was actually alive. You know, there were two people who were mad that the dad threw a party. First of all, the fattened calf. And second of all, the older brother. Today, we actually want to hear the rest of the story because the rest of the story might be the point that Jesus was telling all three of the stories in Luke 15. By reading the rest of the story, I think we can have a fuller understanding of the kingdom of God, the mission of Jesus, and certainly have a better picture of the heart of our Heavenly Father. If you have a copy of the Bible or if you want to use one in the seat back in front of you or on a device, flip it open to Luke 15. Or you can just sit back and listen to the story as Jesus finishes it, beginning in verse 25. Jesus continues the story by saying, meanwhile, meaning while this party is happening with the dead, the younger brother, and all the family and friends, meanwhile, the older brother, the older son, was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked him what was going on. Well, your brother's come home, he replied. Your brother has killed the fatted calf because he made it back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because your brother, this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. You know, this older brother was fully aware of the hurt and pain the younger brother had caused their father when he disrespectfully took and blew the inheritance. He had watched his dad night after night, day after day, waiting for this younger brother to come back home. And while his dad waited and watched, guess what this other brother did? He worked. That's where he was when the party broke out. He was out in the fields doing the hard work. He had missed the warm welcome that his father had for his younger brother. All he heard was the music and the dancing, and that got him really worked up. He was told all the celebrating was because the brother had come back home, and he was shocked at the father's response. You see, this younger brother had disrespected their father. The younger brother had blown his share of the inheritance, and that would have had financial ramifications for the older brother. You see, if both of them would have stayed home and worked hard while the father was still alive, when he did die, they would have had much more wealth to inherit. But this younger brother, he forsook all that. He forfeited his right as a son. He didn't deserve to be forgiven or welcomed back home. The older brother was really worked up by the response of the father. In fact, maybe even more than he was based on the actions of his brother. He refused to go in and join the party. Did you catch what the father did? The father went running to the older brother. Remember, the story that Jesus told, it was really not about either brother. It's really about the father. And the father pursued both brothers in love. The father begged the older brother to join the celebrating, but he refused. And he argued with his father. He argued his case. He said, I stayed home. I didn't disrespect you. I've been busting my rear for all these years. And you haven't even given me just a little bit to go and have some fun with my friends. He said, and now this troublemaker comes home? And what did you do? You threw a big fat party for your son. Notice in Jesus' story, the brother didn't refer to him as his brother, but as his father's son. Maybe you've done that to your spouse. You know your child made all these choices, right? Your son is doing this. Your daughter's doing this. The older brother accused his brother of being sexual promiscuous, which is probably pretty accurate to the story Jesus told. He says he squandered his wealth in wild living. But that was probably a little blown out of proportion by the older brother. You've probably seen that play out or felt that play out. You know, what was interesting about the older brother? He focused on his brother's sinfulness instead of his father's compassion. The older brother focused on the younger brother's sinfulness instead of their father's compassion. The older brother, he compared himself to the younger brother. And he thought, like, I haven't done any of those things. I mean, I stayed home. I've been working. I didn't do all those bad things like him. His self-justification and pride actually blinded him to the true heart of their father. He couldn't see the heart of the father because his own self-righteousness had blinded him. He allowed the good and the right things he had done to give him a sense of entitlement. I want you to know that that's just as wrong, that's just as much sin as anything that the younger brother would have done. We don't often think of it that way. We think of bad things, but good things that he was doing, well, when he relies on those instead of the love of the father, that's where we all get in trouble. It's a very slippery slope, and it leads to things like being prideful and entitled. It also leads to judgment and even cynicism toward those who might not be walking in the ways of the Lord. He forgot the love of the father. You see, both brothers were lost. The younger brother represented those who had sinned, like tax collectors, like people who steal and rob, even other notorious sinners, as one of the gospels say, people who had all disobeyed the commands of God, made a mess of the life that they had received from God. And like I said last week, all of us should find ourselves relating to this younger brother. All of us have taken what our Heavenly Father has given us and made a mess of the lives that we've been given by dishonoring our Father, by just tarnishing His name and being disobedient to our Heavenly Father. We've wasted our wealth in wild living. And our Heavenly Father is just like the dad in the story Jesus told. He's waiting and watching for us to return home. And when we turn our feet and our heart toward home, we find that He's not just sitting watching. He's actually running toward us, pursuing us to welcome us back home, to reinstate us as His child and to bless us. Not because we deserve it, but because He loves us. In fact, the truth of the gospel, the good news, is that God loves us so much that He pursued us by sending His one and only Son to this world, a son who was sinless in every way. And yet, He allowed Him to die on a cross to take the punishment that you and I deserve because of the sins we've committed. This holy person becoming sin for us so that you and I could become holy in God's sight. By trusting and placing our faith in Jesus, we can be forgiven of all the sins that we've committed, just like this younger son. But today I wanted to look at the rest of the story because I think it requires us to take an honest look, especially those of us who've received the love and the grace and forgiveness of God, to take an honest look at our hearts to see if we might also identify with this older brother. The one who forgets how much we've received from the Father and how much we've been loved by the Father to the point where we might become ourselves entitled or self-righteous, maybe even spiteful to our younger brothers and sisters, maybe older brothers and sisters who do not yet know the love of God. You see, many times after coming to faith in Jesus, you and I can slip into this same mindset that the older brother had. We can become entitled and prideful and self-righteous, which often leads us to just becoming really stagnant in our faith and relationship with God. And even worse, it allows us to become apathetic or maybe even antagonistic to those who do not yet know the love that God has for them. Peter warns us against this in his letter later in the New Testament. He first reminds us of everything that we've received from God. And he tells us what our response should be. Our response should be to try to emulate the heart of the Father and the qualities that he lists there. These qualities should be growing and being fruit producing in our life. And Peter warns us to live in this way and how to respond. In fact, 2 Peter verse 1, 8 and 9, he writes this. If you possess these qualities, like your Heavenly Father, in an increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever does not have them is often nearsighted and blind. They forget that they've been cleansed from their past sins. We often forget the love that we've received from our Heavenly Father. We become nearsighted and blind. We forget that we have been forgiven. And when we forget that, we often become judgmental of the sinful ways of other people, other sinners. We fail to celebrate when they come home and receive the love of our Heavenly Father. Oh, my brother and sister, do not become judgmental and cynical. Do not hold people at arm's length that God gladly welcomes into his family. And don't forget to celebrate when they come running home. Have you ever noticed how you look or think about those that you know are living in ways that are contrary to God's design and desire? Do you ever just walk to the other side of the street to kind of like pay no attention to what other people are doing, acting like you didn't notice? Do you ignore the needs or even the noise of those who maybe are far from God right now? Do you make judgments about them? Maybe hold them at arm's length, those who are sinful. Are you better at recognizing the sin in other people's lives instead of recognizing the love that You've been shown by the same heavenly Father. I wonder, have you ever heard the conversion of someone who was maybe known for their sinful ways and you find it hard to celebrate their salvation? Have you ever questioned the Father's ability or willingness to forgive someone who has sinned, especially when that sin has harmed you in some way? You ever felt it a little hard to celebrate when you see how much love the Father lavishes on someone? When you've been at home trying to work hard and obey and please your heavenly Father. You see, the point of the story, the rest of the story, is to help us have a heart like the heavenly Father so that we can show mercy to those who are lost, to go looking for those who do not yet believe in Jesus, to search high and low for them like the woman and the shepherd. And when they come to faith in Jesus, we start jumping up and down, celebrating along with the angels in heaven that this person who was blinded because of their sin has come to light of Christ. People who were dead in their sin are now alive in Christ. I told you I love fall. And I also love the UK Wildcats. And they do play football. Because I'm a UK Wildcat fan, the reason I get excited about football at UK fan is because it means we're closer to basketball. That's all. That's all. I watched their pretty pathetic performance yesterday in person. And let me just say, having seen lots of games in person in Lexington, Kentucky at Kroger Field, people get really excited about mediocre football. I'll just tell it that way, all right? We got a first down and you thought we'd won like the, you know, world championship or something. I mean, like, people get really to the top of their lungs, standing at their feet, cheering for something that was a really pitiful performance. I get asked all the time, like, if you could change one thing about Crossroads, what would it be? Let me just tell you, I've got a pretty long list. It's not because I'm ashamed of who we are, embarrassed to be your pastor. No, it's because I always want us to be better and growing and more who God wants us to be. And we all have a long way to go, right? But one thing I would do, if I could take my, you know, fairy magic wand and wave over us, one thing I would change immediately right now is kind of the lackluster response when we see somebody get dunked in that baptistry over there. I'll just be really candid. I'm kind of done with the golf clap, all right? The 6'7" junior high reaction to baptism, like, it needs to stop today, okay? I mean, people, what are we watching when someone gets dunked in the water of baptism? We're watching them move from death to life. We're watching them moving from being lost to being found. We're seeing something on the outside that's going on the inside that their eternity has just changed. They've accepted Jesus as Savior of their soul, which means they're no longer held in hostage to the sins they've committed, past, present, or future. That their eternity is secure in heaven. Their name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we should be way more excited about that than any football game, team, or any euphoric experience that we can really have here on the face of this earth. I appreciate that. I just want that kind of level of noise times 300 the next time somebody gets baptized. I was really tempted. I texted Andrew Bonder last night. I said, would you be willing to dunk somebody in the tub tomorrow just so we could practice, just so that we could prepare ourselves? I was so hopeful that maybe today somebody would be scheduled to be baptized. But I'm just going to put you on notice that the next time somebody goes into the waters of baptism and comes up out of that water, they better hear us louder than some UK football fan, okay? All right? Practice. Practice. Practice, okay? There you go. And I'll just say to my friends who say, well, I'm just not really expressionistic in that way. If you found your coin, your sheep, your cell phone, your keys, or your lost child, you would throw a party, okay? So join us. Join in the heavenly party that's happening when somebody's life is being changed by the gospel. You know, I love how the Father responded. He said, we have to celebrate. Your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. A modern-day theologian named Theobiti Anabuile says this, "A sinner's repentance should be good for a saint's heart." You know, in our self-righteousness, we tend to think that self-help is how we made it. We tend to think that those broken by sin ought to go on and mend themselves and mend their ways in order that they can become the deserving spiritual poor. But in God's sight, the first sign of repentance requires a celebration by the godly. Repentance is for the joy of the church. It's for our revival and for our celebration. That's why the father was elated that his son came back home and he wanted the older brother to join in the party. Here's the reality. The father loved both sons, the younger son and the older son. Parents have to be capable of loving more than one child. And this father was, and he did. The older brother, he'd already received all that the father was giving him. In Jesus' story, when the younger brother asked for his inheritance, the dad gave both the boys their inheritance. The younger brother only got a third. The older brother got two-thirds. He said to his son, "I love you. All that I have is yours." You know, some people think that maybe the older brother was just really frustrated and spiteful because when the dad threw a party and killed the fattened calf, that was cutting into the money that the older brother might have had. Some scholars also believe that this older brother had a responsibility for his younger brother, that when he went missing, the older brother should have gone looking for him. He may have avoided some of the pain that the younger brother experienced if his older brother would have taken his responsibility seriously. I think the older brother may have been worried that the love of the father was going to run out. I want to assure everyone here today that the love of our Heavenly Father cannot run out. It doesn't run up. It never fails. It's never ending. Don't believe that because I say it. Listen to some of the words of Scripture. Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. "Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. His compassion never fails. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." I love the worship song that says, "Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me." And that's true for the son who left home. And that was also true for the son who stayed home. The rebellious and the religious, they're both in need of the Father's love, and they both received it. We have the responsibility to go looking for those who have wandered from the faith, who are lost. We have a responsibility to celebrate when they come back. I love what Jude says. Some really strong words that Eugene Peterson has paraphrased. I like the way he said it. He says this, "Go easy on those who hesitate in the faith. Go after those who take the wrong way. Be tender with sinners, but not soft on sin. Sin itself stings to the high heavens." You know, Jesus confronted sin in people's lives. He did so with grace and with truth. We must live and we must love like him. We cannot take sin casually. We must hate sin, but love sinners. We must all understand that the kingdom of God is made up of people who were once sinners but who've been saved by grace. Who does that include? Probably many of us in this room. We who are part of God's kingdom must never forget who we were before we came to understand and experience the grace and love of God. We must live as part of the kingdom by living in a way that reflects the loving heart of our Heavenly Father and to love people the way he does. We must remember the mission of Jesus when he commanded us to go into all the world and make disciples, to teach people what we have learned from him, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to throw a party when they get baptized. Jesus said, "As the Father sends me, I am sending you." And that means we must reflect the heart of our Heavenly Father when someone comes home through faith in Jesus. We're part of the search and rescue team. We are part also of the celebration zone. Let me be clear, we are not the judge or the jury. The father told the older brother, we had to celebrate. It was not a choice, it was a necessity when someone comes home. Klein Snodgrass, in his book, Stories with Intent, about the parables of Jesus, comments about this parable specifically, and he says this, "Joy is not an optional feature of the faith, Nor can it be attained by smiling more or singing louder. It must emerge from the awareness of the mercy and forgiveness of God enacted in the kingdom. If God is receiving sinners so eagerly, he writes, then that message needs to be shared and the people need to be invited home. We celebrate not as rehearsed, but as rememberers. We never forget the love that God has showed us. And that allows us to show the same love to everyone else. You know, my hope and prayer throughout this entire series is that we all would better understand what the kingdom of God is all about and how to live as part of that kingdom. We would surrender ourselves under the lordship of God. That we would follow the mission and the marching orders that Jesus has given us. We would reflect the true heart of our Heavenly Father. And that might challenge most of us by evaluating if we are more like that older brother. And so let me just say firmly, we cannot be self-righteous. We cannot be judgmental. We cannot become cynical. We cannot forget where we found ourselves before the shepherd found us. And we can't forget how hard it was to go looking for us. The high cost of our salvation required the life of God's only Son. And we cannot forget that all that we received is directly from our Heavenly Father. And we can't fail to celebrate when we see people coming home. At the beginning of this series, we ask you to prayerfully ask God, who is someone in your life that you might identify, someone who does not yet know how much God loves them? They've never received the salvation that is offered through Jesus as Savior and Lord. I want to be clear again that these people are not projects that we identify. They're actually people who our Heavenly Father loves and wants to see come home and be part of his family. We ask you to write their names on a sticky note, and those sticky notes have been displayed on the ones that are here in this room and also out in the atrium. I want you to know that these names on all these walls have been prayed over multiple times throughout the past couple weeks. I hope that you've been praying for that name. As we come to the close of this series, I want to be very clear that we're not done praying with these names, and the process doesn't end today. In fact, when you came in today, your bulletin had another sticky note on it. And if you got a bulletin, would you grab that sticky note right now? If you don't have a sticky note, you can still participate, trust me. Today, as kind of taking this series into action, what I'm going to ask you to do is write that same name on this sticky note. You might add a few names that have come to your mind, people that you work with, people in your family, people that you go to school with, people that live next to you. Maybe somebody you met in the past 2 or 3 weeks, and it's aware that you don't think that they right now know God as their Father. They don't know about the love he has for them. I'm gonna ask you to write those names on that sticky note because today you're gonna take that sticky note with you. And I want you to put that sticky note somewhere that you would see it on a really consistent basis. Maybe you'll put it on the mirror for where you get dressed. Maybe you'll put it on the dashboard of your car. Don't cover the gas or the speedometer. That could get a little crazy. Just put it in a place that your eye catches it on a pretty consistent basis. You might put it on the computer monitor at your workplace. You might slap it right here in Luke 15 in your Bible. Just don't put your Bible in the back seat till you need it next Sunday, okay? Make sure you see it on a very consistent basis. And every time you see the names or names on that sticky note, I hope you'll pray that they would see the heart of our Heavenly Father lived out in the way that you love them. I pray that they would see that, man, you're living differently. There seems to be something that drives the way that you live your life. And it's because you're a part of the kingdom of God. You understand the kingdom of God better. You know how to live more part of the kingdom of God. You understand the mission Jesus has sent you on. And that's to tell everybody everywhere that they have a Heavenly Father that's watching and waiting for them. Better yet, he's pursuing them because he loves them that much. That's what this series is all about, to help us understand that we should reflect the heart of the Father to everyone and everywhere, everyone and anywhere we go. And in doing so, we hope that they would come to understand the love that God has for them and they would become part of his family. We're gonna pray over those names specifically in just a few moments, but right now what I'm gonna ask you to do is to stand with me. And we're actually gonna sing a song, and this song actually reminds us of how we've been loved by our Heavenly Father. We never want to forget that because that's what motivates us to share that same kind of love with anyone we meet, anywhere we go. That's why we sing. That's why we serve. That's why we give. That's why we share. That's why we live. That's why we love the way we do. Because of all that we've received from our Heavenly Father, it should change the way we live and the way that we love and the way that we share and the way we serve and the way we give. Let's not let it just kind of be like, oh, wasn't that nice? I mean, let's not watch a person give their life to Jesus and say, wow, that's cool. What's next? Like, let's not live that way. We've been loved way more than we could even comprehend. So let's let that change the way that who we are. Man, last week something pretty special happened. We talked about the love that the Father had for that younger son. And toward the end of the service, we just asked if there were parents who maybe felt a lot like that father, who could feel the pain of a child that they love, who maybe has left home, maybe after they've been provided for and cared for, and maybe they were walking with the Lord, but right now aren't walking with the Lord. We just invited those parents, if they were willing and vulnerable enough to kind of indicate that, just to come up and pray on these stairs. And the stairs were filled both services with parents who are living in that pain. We actually asked if there were prodigals, who people who had walked away from the Lord but had come back, would come and pray. And there was just some really powerful, meaningful prayer time that happened at the end of our service. I had even got to lunch when I got a text from a friend who said, thank you for acknowledging the pain that my wife and I have been facing for years. Thanks for just identifying that and asking us to be recipients of prayer. But it was so amazing to us to realize we're not the only one at Crossroads who has kids who aren't walking with the Lord. That just felt so encouraging to them. And they said, we just can't let that be the end of the story. They said, we want to offer a time for parents who, maybe they came forward, maybe they didn't, but if parents can feel that they're holding out hope for their child to come back to faith, we want to meet them, we want to pray with them, we want to just walk through this together with them. And so since last Sunday to today, in the past 7 days, that couple has planned a group that's going to start meeting here in September. On September 10th, during part of our Wednesdays at Crossroads, they're just offering a time that if you're a parent who's holding out hope that their child would come back to faith, or maybe come to faith for the first time, if you want to come and just share with each other and pray with each other, that's happening right here in our bulletin. Parents holding on to hope. That's the information. If that's important to you, you can also find that on our Church Center app. We'd love for you to participate. That's an expression of how we want to walk through this with you as well. You know, maybe you're here today as the younger brother. Maybe you're here as the older brother, younger sister, older sister. It doesn't really matter as part of that. But maybe you know that you're far from God, or maybe you find it hard to forgive and love people the way our Heavenly Father does. Those are both, you know, equal prayer needs in many ways. And so I just invite you to come up and join us up front. We'd love to pray with you. Kent, one of our elders, some members of our prayer team, myself, we'd be up here to do that. You know, the mission Jesus gave us was to go into all the world and make disciples, to teach them everything we're learning, and also to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the way we do that here at Crossroads is by living and loving like our Lord Jesus. And so between now and the next time we gather, let's go do that. Have a great day.